Thank you so much, Danielle, and thank you for the invitation to come and share with you this morning about African Pastors Fellowship. I think I'll do that after sharing the word. Some of what I might say will link in with part of that presentation. And I think in the interests of, I just need to let you know that I didn't actually know I was going to be preaching this morning. I thought I was, and then I thought I wasn't, and then I discovered that I was. So this is a rather hastily put together sermon based loosely on Philippians chapter 1. It's one of those things that sometimes happens, some breakdown in communication. And actually, one of the key things that I want to address is the issue of communication and the importance and the value of communication. Communication between ourselves and God in prayer, but also communications between one another. And I did a little bit of desktop research recently for something else that I was doing, and I may not get all of the figures exactly right, but how many people have one of these? So the majority of people have a mobile phone. How many of you use WhatsApp? The majority of you use WhatsApp. How many WhatsApp messages do you think are sent globally every day? It's a big number. I can't remember exactly. I think it was something like 38 billion WhatsApp messages, of which 7 billion are voice notes, and the others are text messages. And that works out at some ridiculous number every minute and some even more ridiculous number every second. So around the world, millions and millions of WhatsApp messages are being sent even now. And many of those are being used for business functions. Many of those, perhaps the majority, are being used just for social contact, to talk to our friends, to our family, to keep in touch with people. And the importance of communication has always been the case. And one of the things I like about Paul's letters is that he was using state-of-the-art social media when he was communicating with the churches that he was linked to and where he had pastored. He didn't have WhatsApp. He didn't even have old-fashioned SMS. He certainly didn't have TikTok. But he was able to write letters and send them to people. And in those letters, he would encourage them and instruct them and give them, hopefully, the benefit of his wisdom and insight. And there's a few things that I want to just draw out from what he writes at the beginning of Philippians. Because Philippi is a place that we know that Paul had visited at least twice. He hadn't stayed there particularly long on either occasion, a few months perhaps, but long enough to have formed really deep relationship with the people there. And there is always this strong bond between pastor and people. It comes from sharing the gospel together. It comes from sharing Christ with one another. It comes from breaking bread together. It comes from those occasions when we sit and talk and pray and mourn, as you're going to be doing with some friends in December, I heard in your notices. It comes from going through and doing life together. And it's something which unites pastors and people. And although Paul hadn't been in Philippi, I think it was for something like 12 years, nevertheless, he still has this deep bond of affection for them. And he's writing that. He says, whenever I think about you, I think about you with joy and I give thanks. I give thanks for the fellowship that we shared, for the rich and lasting fellowship we shared. Although it was brief, it was nevertheless full. And those are the type of relationships that exist, not just between pastor and people, but within the fellowship of the church. Even sometimes the people that you find difficult. I was pastor at Canterbury Baptist Church for about 15 years. And there were people that I found difficult, and I know that they found me quite difficult at times as well. But because you go and visit, because you sit and talk, because you pray together, because you marry their children, because you bury their parents, some deep bond is built, even with people that sometimes you find difficult. So I want to encourage you, in all of the stuff of church and life, that actually the bond that exists between us is strong. It's strong because it's based on a shared experience of God in Christ, and he's with us. And even when sometimes we're separated for long periods of time, that relationship exists. I stopped being the pastor of Canterbury Baptist Church 10 years ago, but I still love that church. I still stay in touch with those people. And I do think sometimes in Baptist churches, we're kind of cruel to pastors, because they're expected to just sever kind of links and those emotional bonds that have been established perhaps over many, many years. And it's difficult. There's a bereavement for both parties. So honour the relationship that you have with Danielle. Honour the relationship that you've had with Sayan. Honour with the relationship that goes before them and others that will follow, because they're strong and they enrich our lives. And that's part of what Paul is wanting to do here in this passage, is just to write to people that he particularly shared fellowship with. The congregation would no doubt have changed in those 12 years, but there would have been specific people like Lydia, who opened her home for him to stay, and where that church first met and began. People like the jailer who Paul was with when the walls shook. People who, like Eutychus, someone who comes to visit him here whilst he's in prison in Rome. These are people that he knew well. He had strong relationships with them. So that brings me to the second point, which is that Paul is in prison, and he hasn't done anything wrong. All he's done is to share Christ and to preach Christ, but he finds himself in prison. And he receives a visit from this old friend. His name is, it's in here somewhere, it's Eutychus. Come on, help me, Russell. Eutychus, that's right, yeah. And that must have done his heart good. You know, if you found yourself under lock and key, unable to move around with freedom, and someone that you know from the past bothers to come and visit, and in this instance, quite a long distance, not just round the corner, but when somebody comes and pays a physical visit, this is one of my soapboxes about ministry today. Sorry, Danielle, but you are pastor in training. The importance of visiting people. WhatsApp is wonderful. Video calls are great. Zoom, Meet, all of these things. But the value of a personal visit can't be overstated. And Eutychus comes, and Paul says that his needs are all met. His needs have all been satisfied. But then whilst Eutychus is with him, he falls sick. So then Paul has to sort of reciprocate and help him before he then sends him on his way. I just want to commend, in the days of all of the social media and so forth, the value of personal visits. And then the third thing that I just want to draw from this passage is the wonderful way in which Paul prays. Presumably he's praying constantly, regularly, for his friends in Philippi, as with the other churches. But when he gets the opportunity, he then writes a letter to them. He writes and tells them that he's prayed for them. And this is where you might want to get your phone out. Normally you're told not to do this in church, but perhaps later on in the service, there might be an opportunity to get your phone out and just scroll through your contacts and think about people who've been important, valuable in your life. perhaps a long time ago, perhaps recently, perhaps far away, perhaps close, and just send them a message and say, I was in church today and the preacher suggested that we send a message to tell those that we love that we value them and that we thank God for them. And I can guarantee that the majority of you will get a reply, and that reply will be warm, and that reply will be grateful. Sometimes it's good to pray, but sometimes it's also good to tell people that we've prayed, and tell people how we've prayed, and that we've prayed with thanks and with joy for them. And then when we think about what it is that Paul actually prays, I wonder how similar that is to the ways in which we pray. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more, that you might grow in depth and in knowledge and in insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, in order that he who has begun this good work in us would see it through to completion, not just in us, but in those around us too. This is very much a prayer for spiritual growth, for spiritual maturity, for growing in depth, for growing in unity, for growing in understanding. And again, I did a little bit of desktop research a while ago and looked into what are the common things that people who say that they pray tell us that they pray about. So when that's been researched, people say, yes, we pray. And then we're asked, well, what do you pray for? And again, it was something like 70% of people said that they prayed for their family and loved ones. Well, we would kind of expect that. And then it was a slightly lower number of people said that they would pray for their friends and neighbours and maybe some work colleagues. And then others, a lower number again, said that they might pray for success, for opportunity, for career breaks or something of that nature. And then there was about 14%, I think it was 14% of people actually said that they sometimes pray actively for harm to come to other people. And 7% of people pray for speeding tickets to be overturned. Whatever you make of that, and whether or not that's entirely accurate, I don't know. It's a very different prayer life and pattern from the model that we're reading about here. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So I want to commend to you the value, the importance of communication. I want to suggest that sometimes communication can be using the state-of-the-art media of the day, but sometimes it needs to be physical and in person, a knock on the door and a smile on someone's face. We need to be praying in the right kind of ways for the right kinds of things. And maybe sometimes our priorities are shown up for what they are in the way in which we pray and the topics that we pray about. That even though Paul had a very short but nevertheless full and rich time in Philippi, those bonds of affection that were established all those years ago remain in him, that there is a depth of community relationship and a special concern for particular people, no doubt. I'm just reminded as I'm speaking about state-of-the-art media that there's a kind of family story that exists in our family about my parents. And my dad was a young man and he was kind of going places, or at least he thought he was at that time, and he got this job which required him to move from Woking in Surrey to Bristol in the West Country to establish an office for the company that he was working for. So one of the things that he had to do when he got there was to interview and appoint other members of staff, one of which being his own secretary. He appointed the lady who eventually became his wife, my mum. And he hadn't been there very many months, and things had actually gone pretty well. And the company said, well, we'd like you to go and start another office in another part of the country. So he then had to move away and had to say goodbye to the lovely Molly. And when Christmas was coming that year in December, he sent her a Christmas card. And it said, dear Molly, happy Christmas, love Mike. P.S. Married yet? ? Then a few days later, a handwritten letter appears in the post addressed to him. He recognises the handwriting from his former secretary. And inside was a Christmas card which read, dear Mike, happy Christmas, love Molly. No. When are you coming to Bristol? And the rest, they say, is history. He skedaddled down to Bristol and they fell in love and they married. But they were actually using the state-of-the-art communication of the day. They were using, it was the WhatsApp flirting of the day, if you like. And I want to encourage you just to think about who and how and when you communicate and what you say to them. And when you pray, how you pray for yourself and for others, so that we might learn something from Paul's gratitude for the friends that he'd made, the deep bonds of affection that he'd found in the church there in Philippi. Friends, I hope this has made some kind of sense and have been of some value to you. I'm now going to go back to what I thought I was going to be saying and tell you a bit more about African Pastors Fellowship. And in fact, some of the things that I've been saying about communication will come up in that talk. So again, I want to just thank you for this opportunity to come and share the work of African Pastors Fellowship. I combine the work that I do overseeing that charity with being a mental health chaplain for Kent and Medway Mental Health Trust. So I have these sort of two different roles that I fulfill at present, and sometimes they kind of feel very, very different, but nevertheless they're part of the ministry that God's called me to at this time. And I don't know how many of you are really familiar with African Pastors Fellowship or APF, so I'm just going to briefly tell you a little bit about who we are and what we do. The headline would be that we're an organisation that exists to empower African church leaders in Africa through training and technology and support of various kinds. Is it the green button or one of the white buttons that I press? White. There we are. So APF is a UK-based, Africa-facing charity. It partners directly with pastors and church leaders and seminaries and Christian NGOs in Africa, historically mainly in East and Southern Africa. And the mission is to enable African church community leaders to transform their communities practically and spiritually through sustainable development, contextualized resources, digital tools, and leadership training. But why does this matter? Why is this necessary? Well, the reality is that Africa has millions of churches. I think there's something like 8 million pastors in sub-Saharan Africa. But many of those pastors lack any kind of formal training or access to ministry resources. Many live in remote areas with limited internet, no library, and lack formal education. Quite a few of the pastors that we work with didn't complete their secondary education. Some didn't even complete their primary education. But pastors are not just spiritual leaders. They're also community mobilizers, people who are often responsible for the care and education of others, raising awareness about public health issues, social care, and so forth. So in addition to pastoral ministry, they fulfill a variety of important functions. And without appropriate and robust support, these leaders can feel isolated. They are often under-resourced, and some of them can feel overwhelmed, which can lead to theological error, false teaching, and spiritual abuse. So this is why the work of APF matters. These are the things, the issues that we're trying to address. So how do we do that? What does APF do? Well, our flagship project in this generation is something called eVitabu. Vitabu means books in Swahili. So eVitabu is a digital library for smartphones and tablets. It provides a user with theological content, with Bibles and commentaries, with sermon outlines, discipleship courses, evangelism and church planting tools, inspirational videos, practical training in vocational skills and things like agriculture and leadership and business. And it's designed for low bandwidth environments and is being used in 35 African countries by around 3,000 pastors, reaching around 3 million people in their dispersed communities, which is a lot for a small organisation like APF, where there's myself and effectively one other full-time member of staff. To be able to have a ministry that extends that far into some of the most marginalised communities in Africa is remarkable. And we thank God for the opportunity to have been able to develop the app. It was an idea that I had soon after I started with the organisation, and I kind of could see how it could work, but I had no idea how that might happen. And I spoke to two young men who are still members of Canterbury Baptist Church, who I knew were IT professionals, and I talked to them about it, and they said, well, this is how you could do it. So I said, well, could you do it? And they said, well, we could do it. So I said, well, will you do it? And they said, yes. And I had no idea that I was asking for about 400 man hours of free pro bono IT app development time, but they did it, and one of them continues to help and support us as we continue to roll out eVitabu. It's a remarkable thing, and in the hands of a dedicated user, there are some inspirational video stories that you might want to look up or watch another time. They're on our website. So eVitabu was a very key tool in this generation. But also in-service training, we focus on African-led models rather than importing Western models. So again, back in the day when I first started with APF, the model was for the person in my role to go to Africa and deliver training, which is not very efficient because I can only be in one place at one time. Visiting Africa is expensive. And I can speak with some authority into the lives and issues faced by people in the southeast of England, because this is where I've lived my entire life. But I can't speak with the same authenticity or authority into the issues that are faced by African leaders. Far better for African leaders themselves to do that. So we've worked hard to identify a network of African training partners who are able to speak into the ministries and lives of their peers. So we help to resource workshops and seminars and scholarships in theology, in ethical leadership, in church management and peace building. And a core value is that we elevate the ministries of those who are already doing that work in Africa, of African leaders. So in-service training is another key aspect of APF's work. Church-led community ministries, other activities include seed funding for church-led community ministries to share the gospel in deed as well as word. These are almost always around poverty mitigation and income generation in one form or another. And then essential tools for ministry, grants for things like bikes and bicycles, continue to be made, because if you're a rural pastor or even an urban pastor, the ability to move around a bit more quickly than on foot makes a huge difference to your capacity as a pastor. So we continue to make grants for bikes and for Bibles, particularly in local languages. But also increasingly, with 685 million unique mobile subscriptions in sub-Saharan Africa this year, the demand and request for digital tools is just increasing and increasing. And in many respects, Africa has leapt from an oral culture into the digital culture without going through the 500 years or so of development that we've had with the printing press. I mean, obviously, it's been there and there have been books, but it isn't a literature-based culture by and large, very much an oral-based culture, which lends itself, I think, to the digital space. So these are some of the things that we continue to provide in terms of technology. And then children. Many of our African training partners work with children, overseeing projects for widows and orphans. In Uganda, APF partner with Love and Care for the Child Ministry and Faith Babies Home. And we often try and send help around this time of year, funds for anything from nappies for newborns to sanitary towels for adolescents, or a seasonal activity such as a visit to a swimming pool or to the zoo. So we also enable those who work with children to attend contextualised safeguarding training. So our work with children is something which we consider to be a small part, but nevertheless a key part and an important part of the ministry that we exercise. So on the screen are just a variety of some of our African training partners. There's about 15 or 20 that we work with really quite closely. These are just six of them. I think I've spoken for quite some time, so I'm not going to go into a great deal of detail about what each of them do, but you can see that they're dotted around a sort of a fairly wide geographic spread. And I said earlier that when I started, the expectation was that I would go and do a lot of the teaching. I still do some teaching when I'm in Africa, but my role is far more supporting these people and others like them in the ministries that God has called them to. Just Christmas Trees. One of the training partners on the screen was a man called Wolubo Jude, and he's one of our main African training partners in Uganda. And part of his ministry is this vision to plant trees to mitigate the impact of climate change and soil degradation, and to generate income for pastors and churches in their communities. That could be in the campuses of churches or schools or hospitals or other community spaces. And to date, Jude has planted in the region of 100,000, not personally, he hasn't dug all of the holes, but he has kind of pioneered the planting of about 100,000 trees across Uganda. And again, earlier this year, I was sort of toying with that when he got me to go and dig a hole and plant a tree when I was with him. And a sapling costs about 50p. A tree sapling costs about 50p. And again, I did a little bit of research. And on average, in the UK, per household, we spend about £30 on a Christmas tree every year. So that's 60 saplings, at least, that could be purchased and planted by Jude and his team in Africa. So Just Christmas Trees is our sort of particular Christmas appeal this year. And out there in the hall when we have coffee, there's an opportunity perhaps to give or to sign up to support that in the future. Which brings me to the penultimate slide. How can you help? Well, you can advocate or subscribe. Again, there's a sign-up sheet when we get through there. You can pray in an informed way, and we can communicate with you what those prayer needs and the things we give thanks for, as Paul did to the church at Philippi. And if you were inclined, you're obviously welcome to give as well. Oh, that is not the penultimate slide. That is the last slide. So APF is making a real and strategic difference by equipping those who are already doing the hard work of community transformation. And I just want to extend an invitation for any of you to contact me. I think there is another slide. Yeah, there is. And that's my email address, or you can find us on various social media platforms. But thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to share with you today. I will be in the hall. I will be drinking coffee later. And I look forward to hopefully having some conversations with some of you then. So thanks once again, Danielle, and over to you.